I know that our brother prepared. I've heard some testimonies of some of the information that he's going to offer us today. It'll be a great deal of meat for us to chew on. So I will give you our brother and our speaker for this morning, our brother Jay Moser.
Thank you, Jim. I would like to let everyone know that the subject which I have chosen to do this day is a result of some experiences which I had as I was trying to prepare for a presentation that I was supposed to give at the conference this year. I do believe, I would just like to say, I won't necessarily tell you the experiences, but I do believe that the Lord has been with me and He has given me some places to start. And when He gave me a place to start, it just seemed like there was no end. So I'd like to say that, you know, for those of you who saw this when you were there in Missouri, this is different. Even though it's the same, it's different. So there'll be some things here that you had not heard, so you don't need to feel like that you're getting a complete rerun. So I have here, it's in two parts. I am hopeful that I'll be able to finish the first part this morning. And I have a number of slides. I have placed on these slides the scriptures so that we can get through them more rapidly. So you can look here and we don't need to be searching for those things. I have been concerned. I was very concerned because of the things that I have been hearing in our nation, because of the things that I've even heard from our own people about where we are and where we're going and what our reaction is going to be to this world and things that are happening. And so, as I said, I believe the Lord has been with me in this. So I would like to just begin right away. What is our place in the world? And we have a mission. And our mission is quite simply this. This is our mission. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Everything that we need will be given unto us. Everything that we must have is going to be given unto us. And this means even in death, everything that we need is going to be given to us. This is the promise of God in the times that we live in, as it has been in every time in history when God's people seek first His kingdom. And it says, and His righteousness. And so now it says, Happy Mother's Day. Of course, the second thing you seek, of course, is the welfare of your mother, right? That's the second thing that we seek. Now, I put this in here, of course, because I wanted to make sure that you knew my appreciation for mothers. And I was just reminded of this the other day, watching some news that I saw, a news video. And I watched it, and I thought about this. And I'm so happy that I know so many wonderful mothers in the world. You know, a mother is this person that has this seemingly everlasting love for their children. And the first person who will rise up to protect, to care for, to defend their children. And so, but I want to say something, you know, to all the children. You know, and this came about as I was watching this newsreel. All the children, if you noticed, you know, in times when you meet someone or you see something on the news that if one of mother's children does something, the first thing that she will say is, well, he's really a good boy. Have you noticed that? You know, and this was, you know, I don't know, I picked this from, you know, these accused bombers. And they're the mother, they're really a good boy. Even dad got into the bag, you know, he's a saint. That's what they said. Well, of course, it's not really true. And, but I just want to say this for all you children out there. You know, we establish ourselves by seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. If your righteousness is established by your mother, shame on you. Your works and your life should go before you and follow after you, and people should know. You should not need the defense of your mother for your character. And mothers, I'm sorry, I hope that doesn't, you know, ruffle your feathers, but it is absolutely true. And if you really want to honor your mother, then you have a good character and you will honor her. She will be beaming with pride. Honor your mother. Well, second thing here is like the first. Blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. If we seek God's kingdom, we're seeking to bring forth His Zion. We're going to have the gift of God to be with us in life. I believe these really are the same statement, stated in a different way. Seeking God's kingdom, it is a very important thing. Well, we have the prophet Jeremiah. One of the experiences which I had was I woke up and I sat on the edge of my bed. Or maybe I was before even. I've had several experiences this last year, right at dawn or right at the moment when I wake up, when I would have a scripture given to me, a thought given to me. And this was one of them. And this scripture came to my mind, and I knew I had to include it because it was something that came to me months ago, and I don't remember exactly where I was, but it was so impressed me with the spirit that I felt. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This is where we are today. We are in a nation that is departing from the Lord, a nation which is beginning to put its trust in man, and there is a curse upon us if we do this. Many of the curses that are there. You know, I've got to grab something here. This great curse we have. I have this magazine here. It's called The Whistleblower, and it comes from a Christian news organization. And they reported here, and you've probably heard this report, how suicide has now become the number one killer in our nation by injury. It has gone above car accidents. Can you believe that? Suicide. And so it's been in the news, and maybe in the news that you're watching it hasn't been there, but this is the truth. And it's gone beyond anything that we can even imagine. And the soldiers that come home, you know, commit, there's so many of them. It's the number one killer. It's above the war that they are in. More soldiers are died because of suicide than because of the guns and the bombs of our enemies. Suicide. Why is this? It is a curse. It is a curse on the land when you put your trust and your faith in man. This is part of the curse that God has put upon them. Why? Because man can't support you in that hour of need. He can't support you when you're... He can't do it. It's impossible. But God can, because He can dwell in you and He can support you. Well, it says we are told from the youngest age in state-run schools that human beings are merely the results of billions of years of evolution from lower life forms and random mutations. There's no creator God who loves us and to whom we are accountable. There are no laws higher than those the government imposes on us. No sin, no ultimate objective moral code. In fact, human beings are a blight on the planet. It would be better off without us, or at least with a lot fewer of us, polluting the air with carbon dioxide and overheating the earth. Furthermore, prayer and Bible reading are prohibited, but explicit instructions on how to have promiscuous sex without consequences is mandated. Abortion is subsidized, while adoption is prohibitively expensive in the unlikely event you can find a child to adopt. Increasingly, the state is sticking its nose into what we eat, what we say, how we raise our children, even our thoughts. Government is fine with pornography, but purity and abstinence are discouraged. In other words, right is wrong, up is down, black is white, and left is right. And we sit here and wonder why people are killing themselves. There is no hope in man. That's where we're going. This statement is quoted. It's not quoted because I don't know if they had Jeremiah's words in the Book of Mormon, but they are quoted similarly. And I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh. I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm. And cursed is he that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, Christ has said this to us in one of the parables in Luke 18, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is the day that we live in. This is the day you read in these prophecies in the scriptures. Every mountain shall be brought down. Every valley raised up. This is what it's talking about in the prophecies. God is going to come upon this earth, and he is already coming. He is already beginning to work. He's already beginning. Things are going to fall, and things are going to rise. Things that we never, ever thought would fall. The things that we have been looking at in our life, we never thought would fall like Kmart. How much trouble is Kmart having? You know, when I was a kid, that was the store. That was the Walmart when I was a kid. Everybody went to Kmart to get everything. Well, now they're having a lot of trouble. Sears and government institutions, the Postal Service, all these things are falling. Because they are idols, because we trust in man, we depend upon it. But this is our rule. Jesus has said, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. He is the light. Well, as I told you, I had this experience. And I want to read this scripture now. We've been reading from here. I believe that our brother Tim got pretty close to this. I don't think you read it, though. First Nephi 3:20. And he saith unto me, behold, there are, save it be, two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters, and she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. This is a condition that goes to this very day. There is a dominion in the world. There is a dominion, and the things that are opposed to this are simply islands in the middle of the dominion. The dominions of the saints of God. Following this, it says this, and it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions, plural, because they're surrounded all over the world, they're surrounded by this great dominion. It's one great big conglomeration of ideas and philosophies and economy and laws and all the things that are involved in this, and nations and institutions. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore, which I saw. Well, I'd been reading through this, and I'd been trying to study and to figure out, what am I going to present to this conference? I was down in Yucatan. I went into our room there. I think Don was out finishing his breakfast, and I had finished my breakfast, and, you know, it wore me out, so I went in to take a nap. Went in there, and I laid down, and I closed my eyes for a few minutes. And I heard the still small voice ask me a question. What is a dominion? And I sat up from my bed, and I thought for a minute, and I ran in to talk to Don. This, Don, one of the things I've got to do when I do this presentation, I need to know what a dominion is. Why? Why do we need to know what God's dominion, what these dominions are? It's because there, in this dominion, is salvation and protection. Salvation spiritually and temporally. It is very important that we know what this is, what it means, where we're going and how we are going to live, what we're going to be doing, what our place in this world is. It is of absolute importance that we know and understand. What is a dominion? The dictionary says, one of the dictionaries, they're all very similar, that it is a domain. It is a supreme authority, sovereignty. Plural, an order of angels, see celestial hierarchy, often capitalized, a self-governing nation of the Commonwealth of Nations, other than the United Kingdom, and acknowledges the British monarch as the chief of state. That's probably not what we're after. But the very last one, absolute ownership. What do we own? What is ours? This is what we need to know. What is ours? What has God given unto us? So we will go to some of these scriptures that are given to us. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Is this not true? We absolutely have dominion over these things. Mankind has dominion over all this stuff. We can do as we choose with these things. From Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He has power over death. What is our dominion? What do we have power over? Daniel, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. These things that are going to be underneath, the great kingdom of God is going to rule over everything. What is our dominion? From John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. We have this commentary from a man. His name is Dumelo, and he made a comment. He's a commentator. He's one of the Bible commentaries that I look to once in a while, and I want you to know I don't ever look at any Bible commentary anywhere as being the absolute truth, but I glean these things from various places. But this is what he said concerning John the Baptizer. He did not regard the Messiah's kingdom as, in its main aspect, at any rate, a temporal monarchy. It was a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom of righteousness. We have dominion over this. You have a dominion over your own personal righteousness. And we have other things as well. So, what is our dominion? Is it the USA? Is that our dominion? Do we have absolute power here? It's a gift of God. God gave us this nation. Is it our dominion where we're going to find peace and safety and everything that we need? Well, you know, God can use this nation, but I don't believe it is the dominions, one of the dominions that he's talking about. And it could be, and it has been, off and on. It was a place where good and evil could grow together. And they did, and they have. Is any nation on earth our dominion? Is it Honduras? Probably not. Mexico? Is a political party our dominion? You know, I put a lot of effort and work and thought and energy into keeping up with politics last year. What a waste of time. I don't have power over what's going on there. And neither do you. It doesn't mean I'm not going to vote. I'm going to vote every single time. I'm going to vote my conscience. And no one will stop me. As long as I have the legal ability to do it, I'm going to do it. And I encourage every one of you to make your statement in this worldly dominion of what your opinion is about certain things. Is it the military? Is that our dominion? Is a hospital, a fire department, a police department, any job or company our dominion? It is not. It is not our dominion. Is Facebook our dominion? No, now we're getting touchy, aren't we? We're stepping on toes. It's not. You have no control of what goes on. You can make your voice heard, but I tell you, you better be very careful. You heard this news that came out here this week, how the IRS had, and they have admitted it, they had gone after people when they would Google for anything that had to do with Patriot or freedom, and they were going after Tea Party people. You better be very careful what you do and what you align yourself with in this world. Because we do have enemies. It doesn't mean we're not going to stand up, because we have to stand up. But be very careful where you put your allegiance. Be very careful in where you put all of your trust. We have a dominion and power over certain things that God has given us. We have power to baptize. That is given to us. It is given to God's church. We have a power to baptize, and no one's going to stop us, even if we have to do it in secret. We're still going to be doing it. I'll bet you. To bless babies. We have this power that God has given to us to present babies before God for a blessing that he will bless, give them, and bless them in life, and help them to the intent that they would be saved, to help them, to be with them, to whisper to them before they have the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have a right, and we have the power to speak God's word. It's before us. It's in your hand. You have the right. You have the power over what comes out of your mouth. Our ministers still have the right and the power to use it, to quote from it. And even if it becomes against the law, we're still going to be doing it. We have this power. We have this right. No one can take it from us, because it is given to us from God. We have the right to speak for God when we are led by the Holy Spirit. I want you to contemplate that. Moms, when you speak to your kids, and you know there are things once in a while that mothers are given from God Almighty to speak to your child about a certain thing. You have this right. You have this power to do these things. We have given to us the power to heal sickness. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. The scriptures are quite plain. There's no place that takes it away. It depends upon faith. It depends upon purity. It depends upon your commitment, your willingness to use the name of Christ. It depends upon a lot of things. And humility, I'm sure, is one of them. Obedience. It depends upon a lot of things. It depends upon seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have the power to cast out demons. You may wonder about this. I have seen it. I have watched it when it was evident. One time on the temple lot in the temple lot church, I saw it take place. And there was no question. Everyone there knew there was something going on. And it isn't a joke. It's not a joke. No one's playing games. These things happen. We have a right and a power to say who preaches for our church and when they do it. We have this power. This is our dominion. There's a great conflict that is coming. It came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And there is an opposition. The abominations which are in the world versus righteousness. And it came to pass that I beheld this great and abominable church, and I saw the devil, that it was the founder of it, and I also saw gold and silver and silks and scarlets and fine twined linen and all manner of precious clothing. And I saw many harlots, and the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the gold and the silver and the silks and the scarlets and the fine twined linen and the precious clothing and the harlots are the desires of this great and abominable church. There is a question which we must ask. They were armed with righteousness. And we need to know, why are they armed with righteousness? You know, this is a question. Because these people in this other kingdom, they don't care what you're armed with. They aren't looking at your righteousness as anything. It's simply, they don't even, they would just as soon destroy it. They will try. They don't care. They're not intimidated by it. One bit. So why are they armed with righteousness? Why is it necessary for them? It's obviously is what we need for defense. Why? We need this for defense. The question is defense against what? What are we going to be defending against in this day? This is the question. And the answer is defense against God's judgment. God is the one who's going to come upon this earth. God is the one who's going to come here. If you want the Lord to spare you, then you had better become righteous. It's defense against God, against His will, His power, His might. It's defense against the day of the Lord. In every time period, there's been a day of the Lord when God's people turned away from Him. There was the day of the Lord. But I want you to pay close attention to this because it has something to do, I believe, with the kind of mindset that is coming upon the earth. And even among Christians, there's this mindset. And we look at verse 26. O ye wicked ones, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for the fear of the Lord and the glory of His majesty shall smite thee. Just stop right there. What are people wanting to do now? And they're trying to get prepared for this day to hide, to hoard, to be ready for a something terrible. This is what they're trying to do. Is it just this? Well, I'm sure, you know, there has to be some wisdom. We do have to be prepared. And ever since the Industrial Revolution began and was started, and it was going in through the 20th century, and the world completely flip-flopped, we haven't been prepared as people since that time to actually take care of ourselves. And there is some wisdom in this. There's more freedom. The more you can do for yourself, the more freedom you have. But so many of these people that are, they sound like this. They're buying bunkers, and they're spending thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars in some cases, digging holes to bury themselves in. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. And it shall come to pass that the lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts soon cometh upon all nations, yea, upon every one, yea, upon the proud and lofty, and upon every one which is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And in the day of the Lord shall come upon all the cedars of Lebanon, for they are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills, and upon all the nations which are lifted up, and upon every people, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of the sea, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all of the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. We live in a day in which our own efforts, if they are not mixed, if they are not guided by what God wants us to do, are going to fail. Everything that people want to do, unless God has a part in it, it's going to fail. We have instruction given to us in so many places. And it comes from the very basic teachings of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What does this mean? This is not someone who's going to the United Nations to bring peace. This is somebody who has the gospel of Christ in their mind, on their tongue, and they try to bring peace between God and man. Repent of your sins. Someone who is trying to get their child or to live a right life. You're a peacemaker. Someone who is trying to live in this world and sees the unhappiness that they might see in the workplace, and they try to make some effort to convert or to change the mind of their loved ones or people that they work with. You are a peacemaker. This is what it means. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all they that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, there is a time and a place to hide. Today, in this moment, is not the time. If you want to hide, hide your eyes from sin. Turn your back to it. Do not look at it. Don't even look at it. You know, this is the way I'm looking. I'm beginning to wonder about when the Lord said, you know, enter into thy chamber and shut the door until the indignation of God be overpassed. What does that mean? I mean, I'm not going to know what's going on around me. No, turn your back to sin. Turn your back to the evil that is in this world. Don't participate in it. Walk away from it. You know, you go wherever you go. I went into a Starbucks with Brother Don over in California, and here came somebody walking in there, and I had to turn my back the other way, pointed him out to Don, and I says, this lady is not a lady. It's a man. Don't even look. You know, it doesn't mean that if they come to me and ask for help that I wouldn't help them. But I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to give them any kind of glory. I'm not going to give them the time of day for my looks and my stares and my giggles. Not going to give it to them. It's not theirs. My time and my energy be given unto God and to His people and all those who will come. And anyone who comes, and anyone who is willing, and anyone that I have the opportunity to talk to, that's when I'm going to lift up my voice. But I'm going turning my back on many things. Turn your back on it. You see this stuff on television? Turn it off. Change the channel. Do something in your life. Stop reading these things that are even just slightly across the line. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. And do it while there's still time. So God can see. So you are armed with righteousness because He already knows. He knows what you are. He knows what you look at. He knows everything that you think. Get out of these things. The condemnation. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord worketh not in darkness. Now this is a very important scripture, and I'm going to say some things about it that you may be surprised at. This one has always been used. It is used by Christians today. I will quote it. And it needs to be used. It needs to be expounded upon, however. But look at this. This is one, and it can be one that can be used against you. So let's look at it. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but God. But of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And if we leave it there all by itself, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to do something wrong. You're going to do something wrong. This particular scripture, the same words that are used in that scripture are used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. And who is that? That's Satan. But the interesting thing is that in this, it's the same word, the Greek word, prince, is rulers, used in Romans. Now don't misunderstand me when I'm going to this. We have to explain this. Prince is rulers, power is this power. Same word, exactly the same word, according to the Greek definitions, is exactly the same word. So we have to have some type of qualifications. And even this says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that particular verse in Romans doesn't stand all by itself without the qualifications of all other scripture that comes to us. Who has used that scripture to subjugate God's people? Well, it was first done according to in our history, in the history of the United States, it was done by, I think it was King George, who claimed the divine right of kings. I'm king, God put me there, you must obey me. You must be subject unto me. If it was always true, that we would always be subject in every case to rulers, there would be no United States of America. It cannot be always true. But it is true. We have some policemen in the room, and they carry the sword, and there's a lot of times they're keeping us safe. And they are against that which is evil, that which is wrong. They're keeping us safe. Hitler used this scripture before World War II to subjugate the Christians, to demand that they obey what he said, because he was the ruler. We must think about this. There must be qualifications. And one of the first of the qualifications of the power is he's the minister of the Lord for good. For good. To do good. And often there are people that are not even righteous, but have ministered for good. This happens. There have been politicians who in their own personal life, they were really pretty bad, but they did what was right publicly. And you know, and you can obey that whenever it's right. The same good required of parents and husbands. It must be the same type of things. It applies to wives and children when they are subject unto their husbands. Ephesians 1:6-1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the qualification, in the Lord, in everything He wants you to do, because He is supreme in all things. For this is right. It's right. It's good. Not for evil. You cannot obey for evil. Colossians, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You are, no one is required in God's law to do something that is evil or wrong when it is against the commandments of God. No one is required to do that. This we must claim, we must live by in our lives. Galatians 1:10, for do we now persuade men or God? Do we seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And all of those, even though those commandments that are given to servants, obey your masters. And they were really talking about in that day, if they were slaves, obey your masters in the Lord, doing what is right. Serve Christ by serving your brothers and sisters. Serve Christ. Children, by obeying your parents to do that which is right. Wives, submit to do that which is right. Serve Christ in this. Employees, students, whoever you are, do that which is right and you will serve God. Obey that which is right that your teachers and your elders, whoever it is telling you what to do if it's right. But we do it to please God, first above all things. The Lord is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. And there have been rulers in this world that would have used that scripture, but they have no mercy. God is good because He has mercy. Mercy. When he can be convinced, and we see this throughout Scripture. We see Esther going into the king to supplicate to her husband, to find a favor in his eyes, and he was merciful. This is a good ruler, one who has mercy. These are the things that we look for. But we must be very cautious, be very careful by all the things we say, because we're going to be interpreted and used against us. This is my personal little saying about life. I have enjoyed this scripture more than any other in my life because it seemed to fit everything that I needed to know to help me make decisions every day. And it was Ammon. Behold, I'm a man. You know, I'm not God. I'm a man. Am thy servant. Therefore, whatsoever thou desirest, which is right, that will I do. even if it makes me be humble, even if it makes me do things that are, you know, that I don't like. Even if I'm the janitor of some building and I have to clean toilets, so what? There's nothing wrong with that. Those are good things. But as we get to this place, Ammon, we consider Ammon. Ammon willingly subjected himself to captivity. And I want you to think about that. He willingly subjected himself to captivity. Are we approaching that time when we would have to do the same in the Lord? This is a good question. It's one we need to be asking the Lord, meditating upon, looking upon things I don't see in the things the Lord has given to us. Ammon accepted captivity and servitude so that he could save souls. But again, you have to be wise, yet harmless. That doesn't mean that someday the Lord wouldn't ask us to rise up or to ask someone to rise up and to fight. It certainly doesn't mean that he would either. Oftentimes, these things have been, they've been back and forth in different ways. Mosiah 149, and behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. Consider, you need to consider something, you know, when we're thinking about this. All the ways you've already accepted captivity. You know, since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, there's been a lot more captivity by jobs. Jobs, you know, now when you talk about what's the condition of our nation? Well, who's unemployed? Now, that was, at one time in our history, that was never a consideration because there was not a whole lot of that. It was, you know, a lot of people are employed, but so many people were self-sufficient. And then the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, you know, and even though Thomas Jefferson was the first one to suggest that we have a university and to try and start one. The oldest one, I believe, is one that he started or was his idea. But it was a place where people could come voluntarily and of their own volition and of their own money and so forth and gain what they needed. But it's completely changed. We have accepted a form of captivity, many of us. How many of you have to work tomorrow? How many of you have to do something? You have these things you have to do. We have accepted already a certain amount of captivity. But we should be praying that God would deliver us. Deliver us in all these things. But we do know we are a light on a hill. We are someone that God has placed here upon the earth. This is our day. This is the day we live in. It's a day when there's already captivity in the world. There's already things that we are subject to that we can't get away from. Most of you don't raise enough food on your own to eat. Probably none of you. We are captive in many ways. We already have this captivity. And so to accept servitude in the name of the Lord, to do what is right always, really is just to sanctify. It's the way of sanctifying our captivity. It's the only way to sanctify. It's the only way to make it holy. It's the only way to put it back into God's hands. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll serve my fellow man wherever I'm at in my job. I'll do the best job I can because I have a Savior, because Jesus Christ is my Lord. This is what I will do. I will do this for Him. And I will do it because I serve Him alone. And that is the end of part one. And it worked out pretty good. I hope you will come again this evening. I have some things I hope will be of great interest to you. And may God bless you from this day on and forever.